It's Isaiah 12 today, but we will start for some background in verse 11 of chapter 11. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time over the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea." This is, of course, referring to the end of days, the days in which we live now. "He will set up a banner for the nations and assemble the nations of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And if moving down to the end of the chapter, well, verse 15, it says, "The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in that day that he came up from the land of Egypt." And chapter 12, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. There is joy in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." Well, this is a chapter about praise. Not particularly worship, the two go together, but they are different. But this is a chapter about praise. I think we've sung in this church, there used to be a children's song, something like, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And then it says, "I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart." Would you want me to join the music group next week? But this is what this chapter's all about. It's the joy of the Lord in digging from the wells of salvation. Amen. Are we filled with joy this morning?
Yes.
That's three of us. Have we got the peace that passes understanding?
Yes.
That's four of us. Have we got the love of Jesus in our hearts? That should be all of us. You see, the scripture has so many superlatives in it. There's nothing mediocre about the people of God. It's good to be here, isn't it?
Thanks.
Nothing mediocre about it. And God requires praise. God loves us to praise him. And this word praise has all sorts of connotations, which we'll look at as we look further down in this chapter. But it's all speaking about going forward. It's all about looking forward to what God is doing and what God is going to build. We're praising him for the past, we're praising him for today, and we're praising him for the future. Now, can we do that? In theory, but it's very difficult sometimes in practice, isn't it? When everything's going pear-shaped, how do you praise God? How do you have the peace that passes understanding? And can you read this psalm and say, "I know how to dig deep from the wells of salvation"? When we're all under the cloud. When we're all under the pressure. When things are not right. And we don't feel well. And things are heavy. How is it that we can say this? But it's interesting that this particular passage, it's on the cusp of the eternal kingdom, when Jesus will come back and reign. One could say we're on the cusp of the rapture when the church will be taken out. And it's bad enough now, and it's probably going to get a lot worse. How the people that believe in a post-tribulation rapture cope, I don't know. When you read the book of the Revelation, some people do, I know. But the Israelites, the nation, are on the cusp of what God is going to do. So this must apply, surely, to the actual time when the nation recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, and there's only a few of them do at present. But when they recognize him as the Messiah, then they'll be able to do what's in this psalm. It's on the cusp. But likewise, this psalm isn't about the church, it's about Israel. But we can abstract the principles that relate to Israel for the church. And that's what we should do. So it's all about the praise. God is saying, in that day, now you were angry with me at one time, but now you're not. God was angry because the Jews had been left for 2,000 years almost. But now it's coming to a change. Something's going to happen that's going to be very, very different. In Hebrews chapter 10, just read a couple of verses. It says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So the Lord is not going to waste time and tarry. He's going to come at exactly the time that he said he was going to come, and we shall be looking forward to it. That should be a key part of our joy. There's a lot more to it than that, but that is a key part of it. And it's despite the days in which we live. I was listening to, I can't remember, I said this the other week, I was listening to Jack Hibbs, and he was saying at the proximity conference that he's never known a time in his church when so many young people were so ill and had so many problems. And I listened to Jacob's update, I think it was just a few days ago, and he reiterated that but went further. He said, of all the churches he's intimately acquainted with and knows, he doesn't know of a single church that isn't going through serious problems. Through no people to minister, people are sick, people have got problems. This is the pressure of the end times. Israel was coming through pressure, tremendous pressure, to get to the end times. But they were... We're talking about the wells of salvation and the joy. So how do we get through these days? How do we come through these end times? How do we cope with all the problems that we've got? Well, I think there's only one way. And God is going to bring us through one way or another. The problem is we don't know the detail, do we? We don't know what's going to happen. But this is what this psalm is all about. And it said, this is that day. It's a day of relief. The problems have gone. It's a day of relief. It's God's D-Day. The driving test's over and you've passed. The exams are over and you've passed. Something wonderful has happened. We're looking forward to more. It's a hard world we live in. But we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. We've heard it through the singing. We've heard it through the communion. We've heard it through what people have said. Our hope and our rock is in Jesus Christ. And if we're not consciously aware of that at all times, we won't move in the joy of the Lord. We won't be able to dig deep from the wells of salvation. And that's the whole point about, I believe, this particular chapter that we're coming to now. Well, it talks about the cup of deliverance, and it's a second time. Now, this refers to, of course, Moses in Exodus chapter 15. I won't read all this. It's quite a long passage, but it's the song of Moses once they've come through the Red Sea. And it's giving praise to God. It's like they were digging deep from the wells of salvation as far as they knew it. And it's a whole psalm of wonderful praise. And there are various verses in here that really stick out. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue and I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them and I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's what Satan's out to do today to the church. But that is what's happening chapter 9. In verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders? Well, do we know? He is or he isn't. And in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Do we know it? You see, we know it with our heads. But it's getting down to a practice, isn't it? So that we get through each day. And if you've got young children, you get through each night. Yeah. And you get through life. You know, when I look back over my life, it's been amazing what God has done. When you get older, I'm told you do that. Well, I'm certainly getting older. And wonderful things that God has done. I'd be here all day if I go reciting the miracles, actually, that have happened. We have a wonderful God. And when we get through whatever difficulty we've got now, we will say exactly what the Israelites said. God will reign forever and ever. We're through it, we know. But we're not fully through it yet, are we? That's the issue. So where are we in all of this? Now, you know, many a times, and I've heard other people say this, and every time I pick up a magazine from Barnabas Fund or whatever, and I see what's happening in Burkina Faso, all I pray is, come, Lord Jesus. Yeah. I just want the rapture to come soon. Yeah. Don't you?
Amen.
Don't you wish we could turn the clock forward?
Yeah.
But of course, when we get to heaven, glory, we'll know that God didn't do that because of all the other things he's doing. And we have to submit. When I was about 6 or thereabouts, it might have been 7, my parents said, you've got to go and learn to play the piano. Well, I wasn't all that thrilled with it. There were lots of other things I wanted to do instead. And the teacher was a very nice Christian lady, but rather strict. And she said, you've got to practice this piano for half an hour every night. Well, trying to play Beethoven's sonatas at 6 wasn't quite my cup of tea. So mother would be in the kitchen, I would be in the living room, and there was a clock on the mantelpiece, and if you went behind it, you could turn the hands. So you turn, not to do it all at once, 6 minutes, then leave it a bit and go back again, another 6 minutes. And then mother would come in and say, oh, it's 8:30, you've finished. But dad would come home from work and say, there's something wrong with that clock, it keeps gaining time. Well, I think my mother tumbled to it, but like a lot of mums, she didn't say anything about it. But that's what we do. Humanly, we want to turn the clock on and we want to evade it. But God wants us to bring us through it that he might demonstrate his power and his love and his grace in our lives. That's what he actually wants to do. So we can't turn the clock on, and the time will come when he wants us to do. He sees our agony, he sees our suffering. And when you look at the suffering around the world, it's absolutely incredible. I was reading some statistics about South Africa. 16,000 children have gone missing in the last, I don't know, it's 18 years or something. Some of them never get returned. This is just one country. It's all around the world. We're living a terrible world today. But God is on the throne and it will come to an end. But when is God's business? It's interesting in Acts chapter 1 that the apostle said to Jesus, are you going to restore the king? Are you going to restore the kingdom again? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. In other words, I am going to do, but you won't know when. But of course, he gives us clues in other parts of the scripture. That's how we know we're at the end days. But to the apostles at that time, you don't need to know now. Just get on with what you've got to do. And that is the message that comes to us. But let's have a look a little bit further down here. in verses 1 to 3, it's all about praise. Now, God knows everything about our lives, absolutely everything. Now, we've always got problems putting together the doctrine of free will and God's choice. Always got problems. We don't understand it fully. I remember Ian once explaining it, just to check in you're awake, Ian, but you are, that you said a long time ago, it's like God comes along and invites somebody to come into the kingdom because knowing your will, it's like asking a girl to marry you and knowing that she'll say yes. And that's, I think that helps. But I was listening to Michael Heiser, and he was saying, well, he knows that God knows everything about the beginning and God knows everything about the end. But what happens in between isn't quite so fixed all the time. Because you can take a decision. Got free will. I can take it. It might be the wrong one. But if God has settled his love on us, it doesn't matter eternally if it's the wrong one, because it says in Romans 8:28, God switches it all around. And God turns everything around for good, even though we've made a mess of it. So the whole of our lives, God knows what we're going through. God knows every detail about our lives. But he's still working in our lives. The problem is we can forget it, or we can be unaware of it, or we can be so enmeshed in the difficulty of it, we lose the wider picture of it. But God does have his hand upon us. And at this particular time, I believe it's time to look at the praise. God is compassionate. He's a Lord of salvation. And he wants to give us confidence and deliverance. He's the fountain of salvation. Now, in this passage, the name of Jesus, Yeshua, is mentioned three times. Well, it's like Jean was saying today, people are okay with God, but Jesus is the obstacle, isn't he? God's up there, God the Father, and it's all remote. We can believe in God, but you're asking me to believe in Jesus, and that means I've got to admit that I'm wrong. I've got to submit to him and all this. This is the problem with the God. It's why we've got all these counselors trying to reject Franklin Graham. It's not nothing to do with free speech. It's rejecting the gospel. That's what it actually is. And we've got to pray about this. We've got to pray for our stand in this nation in which we live. Because God is in control. God will work his purposes out. But he's looking at us to see what we're doing about it. So he is in absolute control. And when God changes our lives, when God comes in, he really does change our lives. And sometimes, and many times in the scripture, and you find this in the churches in Revelation, in the ministry to the churches, one of the first things that God says to these people who are not walking exactly as they should, he says, remember. Remember what happened in the beginning. Because when our testimony is strong, and that's a wonderful time when we really knew and remember what God has done for us, when our testimony is strong, then that will build us up for the present. So it says in Scripture, by their fruits ye shall know them. If somebody says they come to Christ and the life doesn't change, there's no fruit. No fruit. But when there's a true salvation, there's always this fruit at the beginning. So if there's a problem today, remember back. That's the place to start in many cases. Remember what God has done. And then as we grow in Christ, and this is really, if you read the tenor of this particular passage in Isaiah, it's speaking about fruitfulness to God, and it's speaking about fruitfulness in God's people. And it's really a move from self to selflessness. And this is a big challenge, I feel. Is our life characterized by selflessness? And when I look down the years, and Judy and I have been talking, and she said, sometimes, and I agree with her, it's felt like we didn't have a life. Our lives were run round, but everybody else wanted. And I thought, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's probably eternally a good thing, isn't it? It means that if you're doing that, you're putting other people before you. That is not a message that goes down well in the UK. People are live very isolated lives. We're not available to each other as we should be. This is part of our relationship to God. It's part of our relationship with each other. When Zacchaeus was converted, he gave, what was it, 4 times away if he'd robbed any, and something else, I can't remember what it was. But he put things right. His whole life had completely changed. Here's a man built on money, now he's giving money away. It's a whole change. And it's really moving from self to selflessness. Sometimes people will say to me, I don't know what my gift is. Well, if there's something in front of you to do, get on and do it. If there's a job needs doing, do it. When we start doing that, God will speak to us much more. And we'll know what we need to do. There's a key word in Scripture called fellowship. In the Greek, it's koinonia. And what is it? Well, if you look at the definition, it is fellowship, it's community, it's sharing, it's intimacy, it's participation, and it's contribution. To God, fellowship with God, and fellowship with man. If you want to see it in the New Testament in practice, read Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 47. Won't turn to it, it's well known. This is what the early church was like, putting themselves at each other's disposal, as it were, making themselves available. If our fellowship is simply coming here on a Wednesday and coming here on a Sunday, that isn't fellowship. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong, it is fellowship. But it's a long way short of what God requires and what the early church was like and what God expects his people to be like. We need to be filled with joy and draw deep from the wells of salvation together and share our lives together. If we're not available, there's no sharing. It's as simple as that. So this is a key, important thing. I mean, I was brought up in West Yorkshire, in the remnants of a long time ago, of primitive Methodism and spiritual revival. Our house was never empty. And it wasn't intrusive. It was nice. People would come in and call in. We moved to Wigan, it was a bit the same. Then we moved to Newcastle upon Tyne. Just the same. The Geordies were exceptionally, sociable. You know, Judy was in hospital, there'd be a knock at the door. There'd be a young lady at the door with a parcel. She said, I've made a pie for your tea. I didn't know who she was from Eve, but she knew Judy. This is what they were like. We came to Southport and we found, you know, some people that live close by. In 33 years, we only got into the house once. You know, this part of the world, I don't know why, but it's like that. But it's not what Christians are supposed to be like. There's a lot of thinking and reorientation required if we are to live like the New Testament church. We have to be available to each other. Otherwise, it's not real fellowship. It's not community, sharing, intimacy, participation, contribution. Firstly with God, and then with believers. Formal and informal. And when we come to worship, if we've got the joy in digging deep from the wells of salvation, then, and our evangelism is like this, it should be the overflow of the spirit of godliness, shouldn't it? Do you agree? If I've got the blessing of God and the joy of God in my heart, and I want to express it. If I haven't, well, I won't. I can force it, and sometimes probably being guilty of that. But that's what true fellowship and true sharing is. It's coming out of the warmth and the unction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the overflow is the ministry that comes out. That's what it is. That's what it's meant to be. So if we're not drinking deep from the wells of salvation, we won't be able to do it. It's sharing together. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, we won't go into it, it's a long chapter, but that gives us a picture of how the believers should share together. And there's a passage in Romans as well. It's like Piccadilly Circus here this morning, isn't it? Just, you said we pray for the Sunday school. Yeah, it must be hard going for them in there. It's hard enough here, isn't it? So, what are we talking about, by the way? I've forgotten. Praise. Okay. We're talking about sharing together. It's suffering, faith, evangelism, privilege, material needs. That's what fellowship is. It's everything. If you cut off, there's no real fellowship. It's like being in a business. You know, I've got a business appointment. I turn up on a Tuesday and turn up on a Friday, but we come on a Wednesday and a Sunday, if you come on Wednesday, that is. It's like a business appointment. It's not fellowship. If we want to dig deep from the wells of salvation, a lot of changes need to be made in our lives, quite honestly. Well, what about praise anyway? What about praise? What does it mean to praise God? Can you see?
Yes.
You can. Okay. Well, the first word is hala, which means to boast or to brag or to rave about God like a football supporter, as Aaron mentioned last week or the other week. And it's to do with our lips. Does that characterize us? Yada, worship with extended hands like a child running to a parent, giving thanks and a cry for help and surrender. Hands. Barak means blessing. Tehillah means sing. Psalm 22 verse 3 is a reference to sing. It means those things. And we've got more words. Zamar means to pluck the strings of a musical instrument. In the New Testament, it's salo. So it's to do with instruments. Next word is todah, which means a loud voice, gratitude, hands raised. And the example there is David was trapped in Gath and was praising God, knowing he was going to be delivered. He hadn't been delivered at the time, but he knew God was going to deliver him, so he praises God with raised hands. Shabak, the same as todah. That was Nebuchadnezzar after he was healed from his insanity. You'll find that word there. And the last word is hallelujah, from the Hebrew halal. This means to boast and to brag, a spontaneous cry when excited about God. Do we ever get excited about God? Exactly. Well, didn't Jesus say, little children? Folks, this is what praise was like in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. It speaks of unction. It's used four times in the book of the Revelation. Hallelujah. And then if we look at the Greek words in the New Testament, we get three words, different words based on anio, which means praise God in thankfulness, honour and glory. And it's really expressing deep, deep thanks. Doxa, and there are many references to this, it means to honour and glorify God. Two references based on epanio, which means to praise, to applaud, and it means enthusiasm and excitement. Two based on eulogia, which speaks well of adulation. You remember the people speak of a eulogy at a funeral, and it means blessing. And three direct translations of hallelujah, meaning adoration, in Revelation 19. And hymnio means to sing psalms and hymns, Acts 16:25. Billy did a message on this when the apostles were in prison, and this is what they were doing. They were singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you can see all, this is what praise means in the scripture. Some differences, minor differences between the Old Testament and the New, but they all end up in the same place. Now the question is, does this characterize you and me? Has it ever? What's wrong with us? This is what it is. This is what the scripture requires of us. Okay, we can take the slides off now, please. I got told off for doing too many slides, so there's only... That's finished today. Right, where are we now? Right, let's have a look at the wells of salvation. Well, what do we have in a well? Well, we have water, don't we? And in Scripture, what does water mean? Spirit. Draw deep from the wells of salvation. It's talking about our life in the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Reminds me of going to Burkina Faso with Ian, the water, and Greg, the water wasn't always there, was it? You went in the shower, you just about washed your hair, soaped yourself up, and then the water supply failed, or the heater failed, and you were having a nice warm shower, and it was freezing cold. And then he looked down, and there's the frog running about at the bottom. That's what it was like in Burkina Faso. But you want a clean water supply, and when God provides a supply, it never dries up. Spirit never dries up until it's too late. Until it's too late. And we need to draw regularly. And we need to drink with joy. In Isaiah 51, it says it's a blessing to those who thirst. Well, this is the thing, isn't it? You know, do we thirst for the water that comes out of the well of salvation? The Spirit that comes out of the well of salvation? Do we want it? Can we manage quite nicely without it in our isolated little box, doing what we do? That's the question, isn't it? Are we available to other people? And it's jolly inconvenient sometimes. And without the water from the well of salvation, it won't go down very well. But when the water from the well of salvation is there, God steps in, and it's totally different. That is the difference. The water that comes from the well of salvation. But in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says some people fill their lives in their lives like a broken cistern. And the water leaks out. It won't hold water. That could be speaking of false doctrine, error in the scripture, all sorts of things. And you know the sadness? Most of our evangelism is on the street. Most of mine's actually been done door to door. And years ago, we did several years door to door on the estate opposite the school. And I can't tell you how many exactly. We came across people who said, "Oh, I used to go to church. I used to go here. I used to go there. I used to go to this place and that place." And then you ask them, "Well, why don't you go now?" And many of them, I won't name the churches, but many of them have been to what I would call hyper-charismatic churches. We got all hyped up and it was great for a while. But it doesn't work. It doesn't last. They needed something to be deeper than that. They needed real water from the well of salvation. So that's where we've been in this country, with broken systems. And Ezekiel 36, God says you need a new heart and a new spirit. God will put the new heart and new spirit in us. Well, praise God, salvation. Jeremiah 4, verse 14, speaking of Jerusalem, he says you need water to wash away the wickedness. So the whole ministry of the water is dealing with salvation, and it's dealing with us living and moving in the Spirit. That's what it's about. So we need to draw regularly from the wells of salvation. Well, how do we draw water from the wells of salvation? Well, we need the fullness of joy and peace. That's in, turn to it, 1 John 1, verse 4. We need fullness of joy and the peace. There are things that spoil our peace, aren't there? Things that ruin it. It's a major issue when we lose our peace and joy in the Lord. A major issue. Because everything else is much, much harder. It's like treading through mud. Much harder to deal with everything. We know the scriptures, but putting them into practice isn't quite so easy. How do we gain that peace and contentment? How do we walk in that joy? Well, perhaps for a while we should stop praying about what we want God to do for us. Instead, praying, whatever you give us, Lord, we'll accept. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for what you're going to do to me. But just restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, that can be little things. It can be big things. God knows what our problems are. He doesn't want us to solve them or try to. He wants himself to do it. And for us to know and give him glory for doing it. That's what he wants. So perhaps we should stop praying so much about things and what we want and glorify him much more. Praise his name. Love him more. Serve him more. Get in his presence more. Is it easy? Don't think so. If it was, we'd fall naturally into it, wouldn't we? But we don't. Sometimes I can think of days when I've gone through struggling with stuff, and then suddenly I've realised again what I should be doing, and the fog lifts. And the result, when the fog lifts, things start to fall into place. Isn't God amazing? Not easy, but that's what we need to do. Paul said, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. What an amazing place to be content in everything. And the more selfless we are, the more we have to put ourselves out for other people, the less we see it as discontent. But somehow the Lord compensates for it and gives us more contentment when we do it. We have an amazing God. It's got to be applied in prayer to our experience. Do we have to understand doctrine? Well, of course we do. That's why we should be disciples. We need to know what Scripture says about the basic things of life. We should know about repentance and trials that come and trusting in Jesus. We should see and know all of that. But the focus is a Spirit-led, consistent, selfless, committed life. Commit it to God, commit it to each other. That's what the New Testament believer is supposed to be like. It's what the New Testament church is supposed to be like. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted and sing to the Lord. He has done excellent things. What an amazing little chapter squeezed in the middle of all the history and all the drama and all the trial and all the difficulty. But God has sown this little chapter to speak of these things. And lastly, this speaks of our missionary fervour. If we got this great salvation, and if we're drinking deep from the wells of salvation, we can't remain silent. Now, I realise this can get us into trouble, because you can do it the wrong way. You can witness to people because you want to do it. That isn't necessarily in the spirit. If you're not careful, you build up resistance and make it harder. We need the impulse of the Spirit. If we're not drinking from the Spirit of salvation, the wells of salvation, we'll never know how to move in the Spirit. We'll never know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and when to stop talking, and when to start again. But it's the urge, it's the unction that comes up. It's evangelism should be a surge of joy. Somebody wants to listen. A surge of joy comes up. A problem needs to be answered. There's a surge of joy comes in. God can answer it. God can do it. It's a surge of joy that comes in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's like. It's gratitude to God. It's thanksgiving. In Matthew 28, we know that's a great commission. And God's people have to sing about it. Let's read Ephesians 5, shall we? Not the whole chapter. Verses 19 to 21 will do. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is that what we do? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, we do it formally, don't we? Giving thanks when? Always. For all things. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a killer. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. My goodness, do you really mean this, Lord? Do you want us to be serious? Well, get on with it. If you want the joy, if you want your life to be changed, if you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, your life had better change. But the joy and drinking from the wells of salvation is the thing that brings the joy, is the thing that brings the peace. He is King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever and ever. And he will reign forever and he will have us in his glory together and we'll be with him forever. But right now he's schooling us for that position is reserved for us in the glory. But right now the chief thing we've got to do is obey what he says, submit to one another, and all that is only possible through drinking from the wells, drinking deeply from the wells of salvation. Amen.